extend your faith this way. Heavenly Father, Father, we've come because we're hungry. Father, to know you more, to understand your heart, so that our heart, our motivations, our desires, our lives are transformed to your will. For it's only what we do here, according to your will, that will last for all eternity, Father. Only that really matters. Father, give us eyes to see beyond the veil. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us tonight. Oh, thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for your sweet presence in this place. Sweet presence, Father. Lord, bless your people tonight. Walk among us, Jesus. Shepherd, touch the forehead of every sheep. Let us know your touch tonight, Lord. We're so glad to see you, Lord. We're so glad you're here. We feel safe and secure when you're here. One moment in your presence is worth more than all the silver and all the gold that this world has to offer. Fame and glory and the admiration of man is nothing compared to one moment, one touch by you. Lord, we welcome you. Have your way here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people say, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Boy, sweet presence of the Lord. Amen. Hard to preach. Just want to get on my face and worship him some more, you know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many of you enjoyed last night? I can't wait to hear that tape myself. The Word of God is so rich. And I was praying this morning because the Lord delivered a lot in a short period of time last night. And as I was praying this morning and just had some quiet time with the Lord, I was rolling everything back through my spirit again, everything that we talked about last night. And the Lord brought an example to my mind. Because we hear all of those things, you know, and glory to God, your spirit man knows when it's truth, doesn't it? But still we go, how do we apply all this, you know? What do we do different than we've done before? And the Lord is so good to me. And that's what I mean when I say the Holy Spirit, he is everybody's personal teacher. Because he knows my experiences, he knows my education, he knows what all's happened to me in my life. So when he wants to come and explain a truth to me, he'll do it in a way that's personal and individual to me so that I can understand it. And I believe this one is so simple, and it just kind of does away with so much religion and just kind of gives us a visual picture that we won't easily forget to be able to apply those things from last night. Amen? You can go ahead and be open into John 17 again. Luke 17. Again, and I'm going to quickly review what we talked about last night, and then we're going to go into some uncharted ground. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for laying the path out directly in front of me, Lord, with no side trails, no diversions. Lord, we pray your mind to come forth for this service. Lord, feed us to the full, but don't feed us so much we can't digest it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We started off with Luke 17. And really, I mentioned that Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, is the conclusion of a teaching that began in Luke 15, verse 1. And that whole passage has to do with the proper stewardship, not only of our money, but really of our lives when it comes to serving the Lord. And it starts out with the scene where Jesus is going in amongst the publicans and the sinners and receiving them, and the religious folks got real mad about it. Well, who is this? I mean, he associates with publicans and sinners. And the very first thing Jesus begins to tell them, he gives them a parable of the lost coin and trying to explain to them that these sinners that the religious people of that day so despised were of great value to the Father. He gave them, for example, the coin. He said, if you lost a coin, even though you had several, if you lost one, wouldn't you start searching the house trying to find it? And, of course, they're thinking, well, with money we would, because money is valuable to us. But who would want to find one of these lost sinners because they have no value? And what he was trying to show them was, your hearts are far from God the Father. Because it's that sinner that you despise that is of great price to him. And they're the ones that I've been sent to rescue. From there all the way through, all of these, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, and the rich man in Lazarus, has more to do with trying to correct the thinking of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, than it did anything else. He's trying to correct them and get them to understand why he's doing what he's doing, and why they should also join in that effort. With that in mind, at the end of the teaching, and most of these have to do with offenses in money, especially the last one, the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, here is the rich man in that parable is a type of the religious leader of that day, the Pharisee or the Sadducee, who came in and dined sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus that it was laid right at his gate. In other words, this man had to virtually step over this guy every day. And he wouldn't so much as give him the crumbs from his table. You talk about a heart that's far from God. And of course, we know the end result of that man. He wound up in hell. I mean, a lot of preachers today say there isn't any such thing. Jesus doesn't preach that. He said this man wound up in hell. When after hearing that, I can imagine the 12 apostles, disciples here with Jesus. I mean, he just gave them this demonstration of you better watch your stewardship when it comes to money and how you use it in relation to these sinners and lost people, the hungry and the poor that are so precious to God the Father. You better watch it, because this guy, he didn't, and he wound up in hell. I think Jesus had their attention, don't you? Then he starts off and he says to them, let me tell you this. We'll just start in Luke 17, verse 3. I mean, after teaching them and showing them such an offense in money to the point, I mean, this rich man was in such violation of the Abrahamic covenant that he literally wound up in hell. So, and it was an offense in money. Now, Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And boy, right there, in Luke it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I think it's Matthew's account says Peter said. You know, he's usually the spokesman. Don't you all thank God for Peter? He usually asks the questions that we're too polite but want to ask. Peter says, oh God, do you mean when people offend me when it comes to money, I'm supposed to forgive them? And even the same guy 7 times in a day? Lord, you better increase my faith. Amen? And I'm going to go through this fairly fast because we've got a lot of new ground to cover. So that's how this starts off. Peter says, Lord, increase our faith. And as we went through the rest of these verses, Jesus basically was saying, what do you want more faith for? Are you wanting faith, more faith, to serve the kingdom of God or to serve your own kingdom? There's a sycamine tree in your way, Peter. It has a deep root. I'm using it as a visual demonstration. That root is the love of money. You're going to have to deal with that root if you're ever going to have the kind of faith it takes to be a steward in the kingdom of God. And then he gives them what to say to deal with the root down in verse 10. So likewise you, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, I'm not serving Jesus for profit. I am a son, just like Jesus was a son. Remember how this passage opened up? Here we see the Son of God serving his Father by going out to rescue the sinners. Isn't that right? Same thing here. Even though we're sons, you need to have the same attitude I have, he's saying. You're not serving the kingdom of God for profit. You are a son, and by choice you have become a servant. Got it? All right. So our attitude is to be, I am your unprofitable servant, Lord. I'm only doing that which it is my duty to do. Now we could also say it like this. I'm only doing that, whatever it is you do, that I've been called to do. In other words, whatever your call is. I mean, not everybody has the same calls. We have apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, helps, governments. There's things called a simplicity of giving. There's all kinds of calls in the body of Christ. Amen. But what he's saying is, whatever it is that Jesus has you doing, notice up here it says in verse 7, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle? That doesn't matter what the Lord Jesus sends you out to do. Plowing, feeding cattle. I mean, he's got stuff to do, basically, in the kingdom. And he sends you. You don't choose what you get to do. All right? So everything we're doing, we need to have the attitude that what we're doing, we've been called to do. We're not doing it for hire. Now, the root of the love of money that's born in every person is really the preservation of self. I asked last night, I said, what is the root of the love of money? And someone back over there said, fear. And then after the service, I thought about that, and I said, you know, that's exactly right. It's fear of not having any. Because, you know, the fear is, if you don't have it, how are you going to take care of yourself? How are your own needs going to be met? So it's really right. Fear of lack. Fear of not being able to take care of self. But see, in Matthew 6, and also here, Jesus is teaching. Remember Matthew 6? He says, why take ye thought for raiment? Why take ye thought for where you're going to live? Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Doesn't your heavenly Father feed them? But see, what we tend to do, because of that root that's in us, we become too much like the Gentiles who have no provider God. And we spend our whole lives using our God-given talents and abilities, working to provide for ourselves. That led us to the next thing where he said, take your God-given talents and abilities, quit using them on yourself, and rather plant them in the sea of humanity. You got that? And that's from the verse there. It says, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What are you going to do? Spend the rest of your life using your talents, your abilities, all the things God gave you to serve yourself? Or are you going to become his steward and use those God-given talents and abilities to serve him by planting yourself into the sea of humanity, trying to rescue them, just like Jesus was doing at the opening of this passage? Got it? It's good, isn't it? Y'all are awfully quiet. I'm either preaching real good or something. Good. Hallelujah. I'll pay you later. Thank you. And in a practical sense, he says, put the same effort into serving the kingdom of God that you've been using to meet your own needs by using your time, talent, and abilities to harvest the souls of people that God is trying to rescue from hell. See, he always thinks eternally, God does. He always thinks with the bottom line being souls. Even if you're one of those he's called to be a gospel entrepreneur, to make millions and even billions for the kingdom of God, the whole reason for that is the bottom line will be souls. That's what it's all about. That's what it's about. The kingdom of God and sons, or I like to say God and sons incorporated, the bottom line is souls. No matter what part yours is in that kingdom, you know, your part may be, well, we'll get to that in a minute. Your part may seem real insignificant to you, but your part is necessary. God doesn't have any unnecessary calls. Every call is necessary. And if we'll all fulfill that call, the body functions like it should. My body could function without my right hand. You know, if it had been severed somehow, I could function. Not as well. Not as well. It's not the way God intended. We all need to find our call, fulfill that single-minded. And that was the last point. Single-minded, serving God. We're not serving money. Now remember, it started off, Peter said, Lord, increase our faith. There is no shortage of faith from God. He will give you more faith than you can use. There's no shortage of faith for people who will serve the kingdom first. Amen? Then we went to what the Bible calls the unjust steward or the dishonest steward. And we talked about that for a little while. And we said the reason that the Lord called this man wise, even though he was a child of the world, was because he could see beyond the end of his stewardship. He knew that his stewardship was coming to an end. So what he did, the actions that he took, he was looking beyond the end of his stewardship. Our stewardship on this earth, our life on this earth, is one day going to come to an end. Jesus will call us, he calls us wise. When our actions are based on what's coming after the end of our stewardship, than only being concerned with what's going on now between the birth and the grave. Okay? Gentiles are only concerned with events from the birth to the grave. The children of light become wise when they begin to see beyond the end of their own lifetime and begin to steward the rich man's money to cancel men's debts against God. That's the sin question. Jesus has already provided the answer for the debt of sin. The sin question. We have power of attorney. You remember Jesus said, whose sins you remit, they are remitted. And of course, there's certain religions where you go in and you confess, you know. That type. No. He's saying preach the gospel to them. Teach them that Jesus already paid for their sins. If they'll believe that and receive the gospel, their sins will be remitted just like yours are. You got that? But we have the power of attorney to do that. We do it by preaching the gospel, whether you're actually the preacher or you're the guy out making the money sending the preacher. The reward is just the same. But our job, we have power of attorney from our rich man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to cancel men's debts. I got it? All right. Now, for that person who operates that way, what Jesus is saying, there is wisdom available to you that will make you wiser than any of the children of the world. If he says, for my children of light, if I could get them thinking beyond the end of their lifetime so that they think with eternity in mind, I have wisdom available for you that would put every business shark out there to shame. Just so you'll know, it's not God's will for Hollywood to have mega millions of dollars to produce all that trash while we're preaching the gospel financed by bake sales and garage sales. If you think that's the mind of God, you need to pray more. That is not God's mind at all. But the children of this world, just like Jesus said, they're wiser in their generation than the children of light. Plus that, the church has had a lot of help from unbelieving preachers, preaching things to us, telling us, almost making us feel guilty if we were to acquire a little money. And then when we got it, we didn't know what to do with it. Well, that's changing, church. Hallelujah. Jesus is our rich man. You've heard me say many times, you search your Bible, you'll never find where God ever turned the wealth of this world over to the devil. He gave it to his first man, Adam. And he says, you have dominion over all the works of my hands. And that would include the silver and the gold, would it not? But Adam lost it through high treason, lost his anointing. The devil and his bunch come in, basically took it over by force. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, again, legally, positionally, Adam and all his descendants died. Jesus was the substitute for that species. And all Adam died in Jesus. So Adam's reign, legally, his authority, came to an end. And see, and that was the authority that the devil was operating on, was the authority given to the first Adam. When Adam died in Christ, legally, there is no more Adam, from God's point of view. He was free to raise up the second man, the last Adam. And that's why Jesus said, all authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, after his resurrection. He's the second man, the last Adam. Now God says to him, have dominion over all the works of my hands, including the silver and the gold. The church has not known that. We've known Jesus to be Lord as Savior. We've known Jesus to be Lord as healer. But the church knows virtually nothing about Jesus being Lord over finances. But he is. He is. He is our rich man. He calls us wise when we use his goods to cancel men's debts and win souls for the kingdom of God. And that's really what this conference is all about. Starting to get the wisdom. How do we go about it, Jesus? How do we get a hold of your goods in order to use it properly as proper stewards? In order to reach these lost people, just like Jesus was doing when this passage started. Amen? All right? Now, let's say Jesus begins to increase your stewardship. He watches it. He gives you an extra $100 a week. He watches you. This comes from the verse where it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So he watches you. Let's see now, I gave you more money. I'm going to watch you. Are you going to use that money, or at least a major portion of it, to get more people saved? Or are you going to use that money, or the major portion of it, to increase your creature comforts on yourself? Basically, if he watches you for a while and he says, you know, let's just get real. Jesus is not religious at all, you know. He says, I don't understand. What's your name again, sir? Daniel. He says, I don't understand, Daniel. Come over here. Let's talk for a minute. I keep sending you increases in money. And Daniel, I don't see any more people getting saved through that money. I mean, whose steward are you? What was it you said in church when you raised your hands and said, Lord, I will serve you? What was that again, Daniel? I've been watching your stewardship. I've given you 3 raises. I don't see any increase into your... I don't see any fruit from that increase in the form of souls. I don't see any increase. Whose steward are you again? Can y'all see that? How practical that is. He says, now, if Daniel's not faithful in little, why would I entrust $500,000 to Daniel? I don't think my father's kingdom would be increased very much. You see how practical this is? All right. Now, if you're not faithful, and another thing you have to remember, the Bible says you brought nothing into this world. It's certain you're going to take nothing out. I mean, if you think you really own your stuff, try taking it with you when you die. We're really stewards, all of us. I mean, God owned everything before you got here. He's going to own everything after you leave this planet. Isn't that right? And that's why he says, if you're not faithful in that which is another man's, everything you have, really, all things were created by him and for him. And if you're not faithful in another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And that's your eternal reward. In other words, everything we do on this side of the veil, this is the shortest period of time of our eternal existence. Okay? And he's saying, what you do now with your stewardship of those things that I give you, that's going to determine your own that you're going to have for all eternity. Talking about your reward. All right? And then he sums it up. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. In Matthew 6, and I told you, really, this whole passage is really just expounding and giving more information on what he taught in Matthew chapter 6, where he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You must become single-minded all the time. You're either serving mammon or you're serving God. He didn't say you could serve. He didn't say it was real difficult to serve both. He says you can't serve both. That's the root that he was talking about with the sycamine tree. He says, Peter, that root has got to come out. You can't leave it there and think you're going to be my steward in the earth. No, if that root is there, it's going to drag you off into the lusts of other things, the wealth of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. The root of that tree has to be pulled out. Got it? Is that pretty well summarized last night? That's not too bad, huh? We did pretty quick. Now, here's the example he gave me today. Now, I titled this little example, and I don't know that you'd necessarily want to call the tape this or not, but I call this Pass the Prosperity, Please. When I got up early this morning, I was praying in the Spirit and reflecting on the fact that as a first-class servant of the Lord, I'm to make sure that, first of all, the needs of my Master and His kingdom are met before I begin to eat and drink myself. Isn't that what a first-class servant does? Now, since I am an unprofitable servant, and by that I mean, I do not serve my Lord for wages. See, I'm a free man. I'm a free son of God. But by choice, I have become His servant, even His slave. See, in my mind, I have no paycheck of my own. He owns me. You see what I'm saying? Now, once my Master has eaten to the full and all of His needs, and that would include the needs of the kingdom, are met, once that happens, well, then I'm free to eat from my Master's table. And I would have to eat from His table because I get no paycheck of my own. I'm not working for wages. Got it? Now, as I was reflecting on this and praying in the Spirit, I began to see the Lord and a group of us servants sitting around the dining table at mealtime. Jesus was seated at the head of the table, and the rest of us waited on Him, like I did last night with the waiters, with that cloth over my arm like a waiter, serving the Lord. Whatever He wanted, we gave Him. That was our job. I'm just going to go ahead and do this. There was myself, LaRue, Pastor Dave, and Tim McFall, and many others. Now, it came to my mind that all of us were sons of God who had by choice placed ourselves into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what we have to understand is this is a family business. You got that? All of us were sons of God. Every one of us. Heirs to the fields that we were laboring in. Now, that reminded me of how it was on my grandfather's farm. Now, yeah, let me digress for a minute. See, the family unit has always been God's plan for the stability of a nation. And it's amazing how far we've come in the wrong direction in just one generation. In my father's time, my dad was one of 12 children, raised on a farm, a large one, in a Shawnee, Pottawatomie County, Oklahoma. My grandfather raised Black Angus cattle, and they also raised a lot of crops, some of it to feed the cattle, some of it to sell. Large, lots of acres. There's 12 children. If I remember right, two of them died young, but I believe there were 7 boys and 5 girls, if I remember right. Okay. Now, as I begin to think about that, how it was on my grandfather's farm when all of the sons came in from laboring in the fields. Because they'd all, as soon as they got old enough, they were out working with Grandpa in the field. Now, when they come in at the end of the day, and this would include the daughters as well, I mean, the daughters also. I mean, everybody worked in the family operation of that farm. And it didn't matter really how old you were. They weren't much older than Corey. Wouldn't be long, they'd be sitting on the tractor with Grandpa. They'd be start showing them how this stuff works, you know. And the daughters, you know, they would be helping with the house. I mean, at Grandma's house, they canned everything. You know, canned tomatoes, they canned everything and pickled and did the laundry and did everything. Everybody had something to do. All right. Now, let's think about this. Everybody's been laboring all day at their respective jobs. And when they come in that evening, there was a huge meal prepared. There were large bowls of mashed potatoes, gravy, fried chicken, steak. Hey, at my grandfather's house, we always had steak. He raised Black Angus cattle. Least expensive. We had steak and eggs. We had steak sandwiches for lunch and roast beef for supper. I mean, it was the least expensive thing for him to serve, you know. I love going to Grandpa's, by the way. But just now picture this big table, which it was, and you got 12 children around this table. Huge bowls. I mean, big bowls. I remember these things. Mashed potatoes, gravy, fried chicken, steak, green beans, you know, corn on the cob, on and on and on. Now, when they were all seated and the prayer of thanksgiving had been made, they all began to eat. And each one was to eat until he was full of anything and everything that he desired from the table. I can hear the voices. Pass me the mashed potatoes. And at the same time, another voice saying, I'd like the green beans, please. And at the same time, another one maybe he wouldn't say anything. He'd just reach out and get the fried chicken. There wasn't any bashfulness about it. The bowls of food came around to each one of them, and they were expected to take all they wanted. Grandfather would have thought they were mentally ill if they didn't eat because somehow they felt he wanted them to go hungry and do without. Wouldn't he have thought there was something wrong with them? Now, the kingdom of God is a family business. I often use the phrase God and Sons Incorporated because it helps me to remember that even though I am a servant of God, I'm also a son. I and my brothers, we labor in our Father's fields to reap the harvest with eternity in mind. We use all that He has provided for us in the way of our talent, our ability, our equipment, and our finances to labor in the fields that we are heir to in order to reap the harvest of eternal souls that is His desire. As sons, we do not work individually for profit. No, this is a family business. You understand? We all labor in the fields, and we all eat from the same dinner table. And that table is called grace, by the way. We are all free to eat as much as we want from that table, which our Father has provided for us. Now, that dinner table is abundantly supplied. Everything that is to be desired is on that table. Now, this really, in my vision, this little teaching vision I was having, I'm seeing myself and Pastor Dave and LaRue and Tim McFall and, you know, Bob Morris. And I see us all around the table. And this part got funny. I started laughing. Pastor Dave Roberson, my pastor, he loves Dodge Ram pickups. And I heard him say, pass the Dodge Ram pickup, please. Why not? Why not? It's abundantly, it's on that table free by grace. Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. And he says, my Holy Spirit will come, and he will take of mine and show it unto you. He says, whatever you ask the Father for in my name, he'll give it to you. So I can hear Pastor Dave saying, pass the Dodge Ram pickup, please. All right. I heard LaRue say, pass the godly wife, please. For benefit of the tape, LaRue and Anna are engaged to be married next year. Hallelujah. And that's been what he's wanted from God's table of grace, a godly wife. Amen. And I heard myself saying, pass the goodly home, please. Sue and I need a larger home. We have three families living there. Praise God. It's sufficient for our needs, but I'm believing God for a bigger one, you know. So if I was at that table right then, I'd be going past the godly home, the goodly home, you know. You got it? Now, just like none of the sons and none of the daughters around my grandfather's table, when they asked, please pass the mashed potatoes, none of them were refused. In this vision I had of us sons and daughters of God around God's table, none of you will be refused. That's called grace, if you can believe it. Our problem is, for the most part, we sit there like dummies. And we have not, because we ask not. We've been taught by religion it's wrong to ask for extra gravy. Or sweet potato pie. Glory to God. I mean, you can have some kind of bad pie, but not sweet potato pie. I mean, if you never had sweet potato pie, you missed half your life. I love it. But anyway, none of us are to be refused. And all of this has been made available to us, and it is all free for the asking. Is this helping? Now, so what we've got here is a visual demonstration that you can understand. All of us can understand a little more clearly, but this is exactly what was taught last night. Now watch. The only thing that would disqualify a son or a daughter from eating from that dinner table would be if they absolutely refused to labor in the field or at home with his brothers and sisters. Now, even then, there would be a period of grace while the family members would try to reason with that person to get them to change their mind. You know, he could still eat at the table of grace for a while. But now the day's going to come when father, grandfather's going to come and say, just like the Apostle Paul, if any would not work, neither should they eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Now this principle was well understood by my grandfather, I can tell you for sure. If he had a son that was in good health and able to work in the fields, who simply refused to do so because he was lazy or because he thought that kind of work was beneath him, it wouldn't be very long until he would no longer be allowed to dine at the family dinner table. Now, this entire scenario is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God never promised you prosperity for you to squander on your own kingdom while his call on your life is absolutely squandered. For you have no desire to serve him. You have no desire to serve the Lord. His kingdom doesn't mean anything to you, and you don't care if everyone around you goes to hell. God did not promise prosperity for that kind of life. He said, no, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, find your place in it, find what I called you to do in it, even though your first steps might be faltering and hesitant, but as long as you're seeking that path, I promise you, you have it based on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things shall be added unto you. You can freely eat from the table of God's grace. Now watch this. getting back to the scenario of the family dinner table, it's important to notice that the amount of food that each son ate was not proportional to how much he individually produced in the fields. What I mean is this. Each son had different talents and abilities. Now see, as I'm teaching this, I'm thinking about my uncles. I know them. Some of them are just flat smarter than others. But some of the ones that had less intellect had more mechanical ability. Every one of them had talents and gifts from God, see? Now, one son, he might have the ability to run the combine that harvested the wheat. And another son, he might have lesser ability, and his job was to simply grease the wheels of the combine. Now, the son who drove the combine at supper time, he didn't get 5 pieces of fried chicken, while the son who greased the wheels only got one. You see what I'm saying? No, as long as each of them carried out their respective assignments in the field with diligence, they all got to eat freely as much as they desired from the dinner table. You got that? Regarding God's provision for faithful sons, there is to be equality. Each of them is free to eat as much as he wants. Again, we basically have not, because we ask not. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. Pass the Dodge Ram pickup, please. Father, you know what did Jesus say? What things soever you desire when you pray. Okay, let's take it to the dinner table. What food soever that you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it. Pass the mashed potatoes, please. And it shall be given, and you shall have it. Do you see what he's saying? It's the same principle exactly. The only way you wouldn't get it is if you sat there and just flat refused to ask because somehow you thought it was wrong. It's not wrong. You're a son. If you're involved in the kingdom of God, doing the best you know how to serve him, you have a right to ask. You're a son. And you can eat to the full. God thinks... My grandfather would think you were strange. You know, sitting there thinking, well, I know my grandfather. Even though he has all these thousands of Black Angus cattle and thousands of acres of land and I'm his son, somehow I just don't think he wants... I think somehow he wants me to go hungry. I just don't think he wants me to really eat till I'm full and satisfied. There's just something about him. He likes for me to go without. Dear God, how we've had that attitude towards our Father God. I don't think it brings much pleasure to his heart. It wouldn't to my grandfather. He'd think you were strange. Hallelujah. Now, where was we? Hey, did you get that about the son driving the combine? That did not entitle him to 5 pieces of chicken, while the son who greased the wheels only got one. See, it doesn't make any difference if LaRue is the man that his call is to stand behind the pulpit, and maybe Tom's job is to help with the carpet or something here. As long as both of them are doing what their assignment is from the Lord, you get all the chicken you can eat, and he gets all the chicken he can eat. And you can have a Dodge Ram or whatever the desire of your heart is, just like he can have a godly wife or whatever his desire is. You see what I'm saying? The point is, just be involved. Be a steward for the Lord, single-minded. You're not out for profit. And then he says, well, if you'll do that, everything I have is available to you. You get to eat from the master's table. Take what you want. And if you'll study the four Gospels, one day I did this, and I forget now the number. How many times in the four Gospels Jesus said to people when they came, what would you have me do for you? I remember especially when the two blind men came. What do you think? You think Jesus had a clue what they wanted? But still yet, he wants us to ask. And here they come, blind, coming up to him. What is it that you would, that I would do for you? He wants to hear their faith. Ask. I had a quick vision. And I don't have time. You can look at this later. It's Matthew chapter 20. And I'll just repeat it for you. But that's where the master of the house, he went out to hire servants. And he hired some early in the day, and they worked many hours. And he went out later in the day, and he hired some, and they worked fewer hours. And then he went out later in the day, and they worked even fewer hours. And finally, he went out at the 11th hour and hired these men, and they only worked 1 hour. Then when it came time to pay the servants, he said, "We'll bring the last first. We'll pay them first." And he gave every one of them a penny. Now, first of all, as he hired these men all day, he agreed with them for a penny. Isn't that right? Well, but the ones that came and only worked 1 hour, you know, they got a penny. And the guys further back in line that had been working there all day, they're thinking, well, we'll get more. We'll get more, you know, because we've worked longer. See, that's the way we think, because we've been trained carnally by mammon. That's the way we think. Well, when it come their time, the one that had worked 11 hours, they got a penny, just like the guy that only worked 1 hour. And that just doesn't seem fair to us. You know, it didn't seem fair to them either. And the master of the house says, "Do you call me evil because I'm good?" He says, "Am I not free to do what I will with what is my own? Did not I agree with you for a penny? Didn't you agree for a penny?" Well, at the end of this vision, as I saw this family business where all of the sons and all of the daughters, whatever their respective job was, at the end of the day, they all came in and freely ate from the table of grace, and they were supposed to eat all they wanted. Suddenly, in a flash, I saw in my spirit, from that parable, the master paying each of his servants a penny. And as they held that penny in their hand, now this is just what I saw. I saw that penny turn into a meal ticket. And written on it said, "Admit one to the master's table. He may eat all he desires." See, that penny represents grace. The penny represents, really, a penny in that day was sufficient. That was a day's pay. Sufficient for your needs for the day. Now, what did Jesus say for us to pray? "Father, give us this day our daily bread." You work in the fields for him, whatever it is he's told you to do. You bring in your penny of grace. You sit down at the table and you eat all that you want. Isn't that good stuff? Glory to God. I'm about to have a run. Somebody run. Oh, I'm about to have a running fit. We got a guy named Andy Harrington at the prayer center. And boy, I mean, when the Spirit gets on him, he can't stand it. Boom, he'll go and he'll start lapping the church. And I've never seen anybody run like Andy. Do not get in his way. I mean, his hair is flying backwards. He's running so fast, you know. So we call that doing the Andy. If you hear me say, "Somebody do the Andy," that's what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Now, we're actually going to have time to do this. Let me tell you something that the Lord told me on June 14th of this year. I'd had an opportunity to visit for about an hour with Pastor Dave and Jan Butler, a friend of his. And we were discussing some of the things we're talking about in this seminar. Jan Butler plainly told me, he says, and I especially was talking to him about how we're not under the law. We're under grace. We've got to get the church out from under the law. We've got to get the church out of formula and into relationship. Jan Butler says, "Well, I'm glad God called you to do that and not me." He says, "You're going to receive all kinds of trouble. They're going to call you God robbers. They're going to call you a heretic and everything but a Christian." You know? And I knew that. But as I was on the way home from that meeting, I could take you to the spot in the road where the Holy Ghost spoke. Here's what he said to me. "I never heard anything like this in my life, but while that vision's in your mind, we're going to talk about it." Quote, "Giving and receiving is sharecropper faith. It is a valid level of faith to operate in, and most people will never graduate from it. What I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you actually own the fields you are working in. You are not a sharecropper in the kingdom of God. You are a son. All that is mine is thine. End of quote. Now, it's good, but I was looking at God about like you're looking at me. I'm going, never heard anything like that before. Now, let's go back to the dinner table for a minute and these sons laboring in their father's field. Now, let's say in that same scenario that my grandfather had 100 acres that he had never used for anything. The farm had never expanded to the point that he had ever plowed that field or used it for anything. And another family came, a man, his wife, and 2 or 3 children. And they said, Mr. Carpenter, we notice that you're not using the south 100 acres of your property. And we don't have a farm of our own, but we would like to sharecrop that 100 acres. I mean, we'll dig up the stones, we'll burn off the thorns, we'll get it ready for crops. If you'll provide the seed, we'll sow the seed. And we don't have any money to pay you, but when the crop comes in, we'll keep a portion for ourselves, and the rest of it will be yours as profit for use of the land. Do you understand that's how sharecropping works? Now, so this family, let's see, my grandfather agreed to that because he wasn't using that part of the land anyway. So this family, they move in there, they do all this work, and they're doing the same work, really, that the sons and daughters of my grandfather are. They're working in the fields, they're removing stones, they're burning off thorns, and they're doing all of the same kind of labor, sowing seed, plowing ground, watering, everything that you do, hoeing, getting the weeds out, everything. But yet at supper time, guess who's not at the table? See, they don't get to come and eat from the family table of God's grace. Their reward is strictly based on their sowing. And it is a valid level. And that's what's been taught to the church all this time. You can survive that way. But see, the reason we swallow that is because most of us, the church at large, still has no revelation. We're sons and daughters, heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We don't have that sense of family. And that we're free to sit down. And let me tell you about those suppers. It was a time of fellowship. So was breakfast, by the way. In fact, breakfast was even better than supper. But you know when breakfast was at Grandpa's house? About 4:30 in the morning. And I mean, of course, everybody's rested and refreshed, you know, so they've had a good night's sleep. So here they come in. Now, we're talking in the country, you know. They come in, and I mean, when you wake up, I remember waking up as a little boy at Grandpa's house. You can smell that bacon frying, glory to God. You can hear them eggs are cooking. You know, that smell, is there anything that smells like fresh, hot biscuits? Country biscuits, made from scratch. Is there anything that smells like that? You couldn't stay in that bed. You couldn't stay in that bed. I don't care. I mean, it's like it just grabs your nose and pulls you out of that bed, you know. Come into that kitchen, and there was fellowship. There was jokes. There was stories. There was things. And there was problems discussed, too. You know, our fence is about broken down over here. We're going to have to do something about that. Fellowship between the sons and the father. Gee, there's a novel idea for Christians. Fellowship with their father. What do you want done today? Well, son, I got a fence over here that needs repaired. I need you to go do that today. Now, in the spiritual, you know, in our kingdom, it would be I've got a son over here who's fallen out of prayer. I need you to go talk to him about it. He may get mad at you. He may. But, son, I want you to try and rescue him anyway. See? You see what I'm saying? But there was fellowship. Instructions were obtained. But it was good time. Then in the evenings when they come in, I mean, you know, they're tired. It's been a long day, but I still remember. I mean, supper lasted about 2 hours. I mean, there wasn't any TV out there. There wasn't any rush to watch the whatever's coming on TV at 7 o'clock. You know, because what they're going to do after they eat supper, they're all going to sit around, swap stories, talk, play with the kids. That's the way it was. You know. But supper lasted a long time. Nobody was in a hurry. Time of fellowship. And everybody ate till they were full. But you know who wouldn't get to be there? The sharecroppers. See, but they're good people. They're not family. They're good people. They're not family. Now, we're helping them by providing the land. In fact, grandfather gave them the seed to start with. But now their harvest is going to always be limited to their own effort. They're never going to get, as long as they keep that mentality. See, and that's where the whole church is, pretty much. You can't talk to Christians 2 minutes about prosperity. The discussion will totally center around their sowing and reaping. That we, all of us, have sharecropper mentality. All of us. Now, what would you think about this? You're sitting around that table, you're a son, all the sons, all the daughters are sitting around the table. There's laughter, there's fellowship. We're all eating, and every chair is full, you know. I mean, there's just, you know, there's, we know how many people's going to be there. And then suddenly, here comes in the sharecropper family. And, you know, they're just wanting to sit down at the table. Now, we might let them do it. You understand what I mean? Just plain courtesy once. You know? But there's something wrong there, isn't there? That's not going to be a permanent situation, is it? Why? They have no right. Now, that's why it's so important to God that He get the church out of formula. Get out of this sharecropper mentality. Because until we do, and get over into grace, because we are sons and daughters, because we have a right to it, because Jesus paid the price for us to have a right to it, until we start getting that kind of mentality, and come down and start freely partaking from the table of grace of God, we're never going to be able to believe for the abundance of wealth that it's going to take to finance these massive revivals for the end days. Can you see the difference? You can't be both. In your mind, you can't believe you're somebody's son and a sharecropper at the same time. The two are mutually exclusive. What are you? Are you a son? Are you a tenant? Are you a son partaking in all that the Father has? Or do you work for wages? What are you? That's why Jesus said, you must become single-minded. Single-minded. You must come to the place where you know you're a son. And just like Jesus, the Son, said, I must be about my Father's business. I guarantee you, He wasn't doing it for wages. But yet at the same time, see, here's another statement that the Holy Ghost told me even earlier than that one. Blew my mind. He said, this thought never went through the mind of Jesus during His earthly ministry. And I'm going, I'm waiting for the thought. What is it? You ready? What must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And at the time He said that, was when Sue and I had first stepped out into full-time ministry and our finances were so bad. And all I knew in those days was formula. You give here, you give there, you sow this way, you don't sow that way, you give to the local church, you don't. You know, all my mind was full of all that. Trying, you know, the hundredfold return, all of those different things. Trying, if my life was consumed with, what must I do today to get my Father to bless me? And I thought about that for a minute. You know, He says Jesus didn't even think that way. That thought never went through His mind. And I asked the Holy Ghost, it's all right to ask the Holy Ghost. I said, well, how did he think? If he didn't think like that, that's all I've been thinking about. What did Jesus think? And the Holy Ghost said, Jesus believed he was a son and an heir to all that the Father had. Oh, my God. I told you last night I've got a more difficult assignment than a lot of preachers, because they consider their assignment to be to get you to attend church or to get you to give into the offering or to get you to do a lot of things. See, my assignment is to get you to believe. That's the only work that's acceptable to the Father, that you believe. Believe what? Quit the formulas, please. Begin to worship God for the truth of what He says about you. Now see, based on this brother's performance, if I were just to observe him day by day, now he may be pretty good, I don't know. But if I watched him long enough, I bet he'd do something where I could go, ha! I knew he wasn't really a son of God. You know, if I dogged him long enough, sooner or later, he'd cuss, he'd do something. I'd go, aha! See, but I can't base that on what I see externally, see, and you can't either. You'll never know God based on your emotions, based on your circumstances, based on what others think about you. You will only know God and His relation and your relationship to Him based on what His Word says about you. Whether you feel like it, whether you don't feel like it. If He says you're a son and a daughter, or a daughter and a joint heir of mine, you need to walk the floor and confess that till even you believe it. Because His Word is not going to change. You are going to have to change to conform to His Word. And just because you hear me preach this and your mind agrees with it, I mean, is this laid out pretty logically? Does this make sense? Just because you hear this tonight, do not even think the devil is going to let you walk in this. This takes renewal of the mind. This takes renewal, because I guarantee you, even if you, some of you may have really, yeah, bless God, I want some mashed potatoes, bless God. You know, and you step out tomorrow, I assure you the devil's going to assign three of his little demons just to cause something to happen where you'll blow up, get mad at somebody, do something, and then I assure you the accuser of the brethren is going to land right on your shoulder. Daughter of God, are you? Heir to all that the Father has? Bet me. That's how he does it. You are going to have to walk the floor, get this word in your mouth, and I'm not even going to tell you which scriptures. You get in your own Bible and dig them out. Find them. The ones that say you're a joint heir with him. Romans 8. Oh. Hint. Romans 8. Anyway. But find some scriptures like that. And it doesn't take a whole lot of them. You don't have to have, you know, every verse in the Bible declaring you to be a son of God. It says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You find you two or three of them. You get those in your mouth. You say them just like they're written. Don't change them at all. Just one. If I'm a son, then I'm an heir. And I'm a joint heir with Christ. If I'm a son, then I'm an heir and a joint heir with Christ. I guarantee you, you do that and add about two more scriptures with it. You walk the floor and just say that. Now, at first, it's just pretty much confession. But I assure you, after a while, your confession will begin coming worship. As the truth of that scripture, that truth begins to dawn on you, and you say, I've been adopted into the family. The Holy Spirit, He bears witness with my spirit that I am a child, a son of God. And if a son, then I'm an heir and a joint heir with Him. And it won't be long as that really starts to dawn on you. You'll get on your knees. You'll begin lifting your hands. Tears, I'm telling you. It may take a while, but eventually, your confession will become worship. And oh, that's when the devil's in trouble. Because then he'll come in that same scenario we did a while ago. Daughter of God, are you? I saw how you acted. You said, how I acted's got nothing to do with it. Have you read Romans chapter 8? Have you read Romans chapter 8, devil? Devil, while you're here, sit down for a minute. Have you read Revelations? Why would I listen to someone as stupid as you? You fell out of heaven. And you're going to wind up in the lake of fire. Have you read the end of the book? You lose, you know. You want me to take counsel from you? How stupid do you think I am? I'm not as stupid as you. Don't let him talk to you. You show him the end of the book. And just hold fast to the word. Amen? Hallelujah. Lord God Almighty, I love you, Jesus. Really, I think that's... Let me read one other paragraph here. Giving and receiving is valid and has sustained the church at large to this hour. But we are now entering into the end times. And it's the time that the wealth of the wicked is going to be transferred to the just. That requires a higher level and operation of faith. We are not sharecroppers. We are sons. And as far as God is concerned, it's time for us to possess the land. In the financial arena, as much as any other segment of it, we are on the verge of seeing a mighty repossession of wealth by the true owner. That's God the Father. Words of knowledge and words of wisdom are on the way to his sons and daughters if we will trust him for them. They're not going to come to you if you still have a sharecropper mentality. He'll be doing his best to get it across to you, but because you still see yourself as a tenant, a renter, a sharecropper, and not a son, you won't act on them. You won't think it's truth. The Lord said to me recently, he said, son, if I was to tell you right now some of the things that I really want you to do, your mind would jump right up because of the level of your transformation at this point. Your mind would jump up and say, that's not God. Because what I would say to you would seem bizarre to your level of thinking right now. He says, that's why I want you to continue to give your time to my word and confession of my word and praying in other tongues so that I can continue to renew your mind to where your mind thinks like Jesus. Because when I gave him words of knowledge, such as, gee, the boat's already left. Walk on the water and catch them. He didn't think that was bizarre. That just hit LaRue. Now think of what he might tell you in the financial arena. And we'd go, that can't be God. It'll probably be just as unusual. We'll just walk on the water. In the financial arena, it'd be something that seemed just that bizarre to the natural mind. But it will prosper. But we're not going to catch those thoughts and those ideas with a sharecropper mentality. Amen?
Hallelujah. Glory.